Thanks for joining us today here on Alamo City Church Sunday Sermons with Pastor David Walker. On today's sermon, Pastor Walker will be teaching from his series entitled Deep Rest. As a Christian, your life should not feel complicated. Jesus calls, "Come to me, for all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's listen as Pastor Walker shares how you can handle the demands of the world with joy and face life's challenges with peace in your heart. Now here's Pastor Walker with today's sermon.
That's the cry of our hearts this morning. Lord, by your Spirit, would you fall on us? Around Alamo City, it's something that we have spoken of regularly and often for all of the years of our existence, and that is that if the presence of the Lord Jesus, the felt presence of the Lord Jesus by His Spirit, is not in this place when we meet, then we really have no reason to meet. But it is because it just seems as if we have learned that He inhabits the praises of His people. That when we sing and we sing our love songs to Him, that He's honored by that, and He just makes His presence known. I suppose we're one of the few churches, I know that Shirley and I have ever been in, that around on these I-beams that you see at the base, boxes of Kleenex, you know. We don't plan on making people cry, but it just seems as if when the Lord is in the house, There's a tenderness. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for being in this place today. When the Lord is in the house, we also say this too. Anything can happen. Anything can happen. Deep rest for a deep tired. A deep rest for a deep tire. Today, rest for the warrior. Rest for the warrior. You can tell a warrior by his eyes, by her eyes. It's not military conflict that we're necessarily speaking of. But it is a conflict that we may find ourselves in simply because there is a standard that we bear. Most of us in this room would never have identified ourselves as a warrior from birth. You know, as Goliath was described as a warrior from his childhood. I guess they saw him so big he must have been a 25-pound baby when he was born, you know, and then he was 8 feet tall when he was in the seventh grade, and they thought, warrior. But most of us are not like that. In fact, if we could choose, we would choose peace, we'd choose smooth seas, we'd choose lots of grass and downhill. But for some, maybe for many in this room today, at some season in your life, and maybe that season continues to this day, you're a warrior, warring for something. And if you war for something, then you're standing against something. If you're standing for something, then there were those who would oppose. A standard bearer. Now, we're going to look at Elijah, the great prophet in the Old Testament. But we'd say, I'm not a prophet, you know. I've never called down fire from heaven to burn up a sacrifice. I hadn't said it wouldn't rain for all those years, and then on the day I announced it, it was raining. I hadn't done anything like that. but you've taken a stand in your life. It may not have been necessarily a spiritual stand. Now, bear with me. Because the Lord isn't just about the spiritual dimension of our lives. He's not the God who is interested in where we are on Sunday morning. He's interested in where you are and how it's going Tuesday afternoon, Thursday morning. He cares about you, and he's involved with you. And it may be that there was a time in your professional life, the job that you have or had, where you felt like there was some idea, some direction for the company, or some direction for your department or your particular team that you felt like you needed to represent that kind of thing to those in authority over you and those around you. And because it represented something different, and to you it seemed like the right way to go, and as a Christian you would take that to the Lord. Lord, am I crazy? And you'd get some kind of a sense. No, that idea is from me. You know, the Lord doesn't just give ideas for Paul to write the book of Romans. He gave ideas, he gave abilities to the craftsmen who did what they did in the temple. Or the way that designs would come and would be fashioned and they would be useful. He's involved in all the things that are profitable and good and useful. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So there have been some things in business. There have been some things maybe in your professional life. There have been some things in your family line that you just needed to stand for, needed to speak toward, needed to encourage. But if it was different, if it represented a change, then the ones who love to nurse the status quo, who are intimidated by change, could have been intimidated by you. It may have been a costly season in your life, as it was with Elijah in many ways. It cost you something. But here is the main point. Bearing a standard, representing something that is right, that is good, that would be useful, and having to bear the repercussion, having to put up with the counterpunch that comes, takes a toll on our souls. And not a one of us made out of granite. And some may be a little tougher than others, a little thicker skin than others. But because we are all made in the image of God, we're going to have feelings. Emotions will be a part of how we do our lives, how we live. And it can be a wearing, draining thing to live a season of your life knowing that there's some folks that just don't like you. And even worse, you take it by degrees and you get all the way to where Elijah was, and it wasn't that they just didn't like him, they wanted him dead. Maybe some of you, maybe you've known something like that, some season like that. You would not be a human being, even if you were born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, the life of Jesus living inside you, Christian, you wouldn't be normal if there was not a drain on your soul as a warrior, as a standard bearer. Jesus told Peter, James, and John on his last night with them before he was arrested and taken to be crucified. They went to sleep on him. He wanted their presence. He wanted their alertness. He wanted them there. But the humanity kicked in. And Jesus spoke to it when he said, "The spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak." There's a human part of us. We would speak of it as the fallen part of us, in a sense, that that is, and the word literally means feeble, sick, without strength, weak, in things moral, in things admirable and honorable. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, does that mean that because the flesh, my flesh, can grow weary by standing in a place where there are contrary opposing winds blowing against my stand, does that mean that when my flesh can weak and I go, what's it all about? I don't know if I can do this anymore. I don't want to mess with this. And Elijah's words, take me home, God. I'm done. I'm ready to die. Does that mean that when we have those days, that it's all over for us as far as being used in the hands of God? Does it mean that that is a disqualification from being a choice instrument in the hand of the Lord? Absolutely not. In fact, consistently in Scripture, the ones whose names are recorded here and their lives are accounted for us in page after page of Scripture, many of them went through spots and seasons where the only explanation for why they did what they did is that they just were weary, they were just tired, they were exhausted, they just kind of checked out for a while. That may be you as a standard bearer in your family, a standard bearer in your marriage, a standard bearer with your kids, a standard bearer at work. It's not to say that we do everything right. It's not to say that we've got all the conclusions drawn correctly. But we do feel that there's something, there's some sort of a standard that we're to represent. And so we seek to do that. And as we do that, here it comes. And as it comes, and as it has come in wave after wave over the years, I'm tired of putting up with it. And I don't know that I want to do it anymore. Rest for the warrior. I say you can see it in their eyes because you can look at a person, look into their eyes, and many times be able to tell if they've ever been through anything or not. You get folks who have this sophomore look in their eyes, like they can tell you about everything, how to do everything right, and this is how it's going to be, and this is going to be. You just look back at them and you ain't been shot at yet. You hadn't had a mortar round go off next to you right here yet. You hadn't felt the earth move under your feet yet. But the ones who have that warrior's look in their eye are the ones who have the look of having been through stuff. And their heart is still beating, their body is still moving, they're still walking, but there is a deeper dimension to who they are than just the surface, plastic, glitz, and glitter. Rest for the warrior. Find your way, please, quickly, if you would, to 1 Kings, the book of 1 Kings, chapter 16. I want to do one of my little soapbox things. I really want to encourage you to have your own Bible, bring your own Bible, and bring one that you can underline, highlight, put a date out on the side, your Bible that you can look at. It doesn't talk back to you in audible ways, but the Spirit will speak to you through what is written here. And it's a powerful thing. It's just a necessity. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29, we step into Elijah, the prophet's world. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. After the death of King Solomon, the kingdom shortly thereafter was divided. The kingdom of Israel was divided into two parts. The northern part, with its capital in Samaria, the northern part was called Israel. The southern part, with its capital in Jerusalem, was called Judah. So you will have two sets of kings. You will have the kings in the south and the kings in the north, both Israelites, both Jewish, but the kingdom had been divided. So Ahab is in the north, and he reigns in Israel over Samaria for 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, a forefather of his, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshiped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. And thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. The Asherah was an idol or a form in the fashion of a female deity, and it was primarily a fertility sex god. That's what it was. It was all about sexual activity, sexual freedom, sexual prowess as a part of the worshiping of this entity called Baal, which is another sexually promiscuous, licensed to such a lifestyle, form of worship. Instead of the one true and living God, Jehovah, whom Ahab had been brought up to know and love and worship, he opted to add to his pantheon of gods, not only Jehovah, but he wanted to add to it Baal. And so he built Baal a temple or a building in Samaria that was supposed to go alongside and maybe overshadow the worship of Jehovah God. He wasn't completely discounting Jehovah. He was just saying, hey, what if there's something to this Baal deal? Let's try that too. And he went so far as to marry into a family the daughter of the head of that clan, who was the king of Sidonians, known for the worship of Baal, known for the worship of a false god. Now, that's Elijah's world. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. Now, Elijah the Tishbite, interesting, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now, we're not sure. The scripture doesn't fill in the background as to when Ahab first heard of Elijah. Don't know that this is their first conversation. But here is Elijah, known as a prophet of the one true God, the God of Israel, Jehovah, and he is addressing the king of Israel, who is known for his bent, his slant, away from the God of Israel and into a new form of worship, another kind of worship. So he says, here's what's going to happen. No more rain. No more dew until you hear it from me that it's going to change. Now, I don't know about you, but what I do think I know about you. If you felt like the Lord told you to call up somebody or go see somebody in a place of extreme political prominence, and to by yourself step into their office and to pronounce something like this: you've seen your last thunderstorm. You've seen your last piece of dew on your roses until you hear that rain is coming from me. Now, here's my point. I'm saying to you, that if the Lord, or when the Lord did put it in Elijah's heart to say such a thing to Ahab, I want to believe that Elijah had another conversation with the Lord about what he was supposed to say for the Lord. Don't you reckon? You want me to go see the king and tell him the story? You know, this thing of following the Lord, this thing of being obedient to the Lord, this thing of getting something in your spirit down inside of you that you feel like is a word from the Lord, do you really, you realize that can be an exhausting thing, just that right there? What, Lord? I didn't hear that right. I didn't hear that right. Surely I didn't hear that right. No, you heard it right. Rest for the warrior, rest for the standard bearer. Sometimes folks say, oh, I want God to speak to me. Well, you need to enjoy some of your days of leisure before the time the Lord does speak to you. Because once you know he's spoken, then there is a course that is set. Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. But look what next the Lord says. The word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, saying, after he delivered that word to the king, the Lord says, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. Now, it seems like the word warrior and the word hide are mutually exclusive terms. How could a warrior, how could a standard bearer ever be allowed to hide? Somewhere along the line, we need to let that in as well. It isn't the point of how warlike the warrior is, it's whether or not the warrior is winning the fight. That's the point. And the next stage in the battle, the turns and the strategy are from the commander-in-chief, not from me and my bravado or my big mouth or my mind. The same word of the Lord that says you go tell the king it's not going to rain is the same word of the Lord that said you go hide. Well, look what happened when he went to hide. And this may be true of some, you know, some of you who are standard bearers. You feel like my life has been marked by craziness. my life had not been one 3-month period that's been normal in my life. Well, stand in line, take a number, and right behind Elijah, get this. Go away from here and turn eastward, go to Cherith. Verse 4, it shall be that you will drink of the brook, drink from the brook, there'll be water in the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And that starts another chapter in the Lord taking care. Okay, now look. Raven. Bird. Bird shows up at breakfast time, has something in his beak. I've heard that the Lord said, the birds are going to feed me. But you look at that big old raven and you look at that thing or that crow or whatever it was, you've got something, and the first thing out of any of our minds would be, where did he get that? I don't think there was one of the little round HEB stickers stuck to the side of it as you carry stuff out that they put on your bag. Where'd the meat come from? Raw or cooked? Sushi? Now, I'm speaking to some standard bearers today. I'm speaking to some warriors whom the Lord has taken care of in unusual ways. When he instead of pressing the fight, instead of drawing your sword and running somebody through in some kind of a encounter that you have, as if the same voice who put that in you to take the stand was saying, okay, you can exit. Maybe it was even leaving the job, leaving the source of employment, or whatever it might be. But you end up somewhere, and there's no other reason that you are surviving or you have survived other than that your God in heaven moved some people or some things or some birds to take care of you. Let me tell you, when that happens to you, you kick into another whole category of dangerous. You may be dangerous with the words you speak and the force of your personality, but this other level of force and authority and confidence that comes on you when you realize that when I don't have anybody that I can count on or look at or see, my God will take care of me. He doesn't always ask me how I would like that care delivered. It doesn't always have to come in a peaceable way, in a socially acceptable way, but here I'm telling you, I'm sucking air, clothing in my right mind, and my God has taken care of me in a way that lighter weights won't ever understand. You can tell a warrior by the look in her eye. A standard bearer by the look in their eye. You don't see fear so much as you see a seriousness, but you see them looking at the concert, they're looking at the circumstance, but as they look at it, they know that that's not the end of the road. End of the road for me, maybe, end of the road for my resources, but it is not the end of the road for my God, so I will watch what He will do. Well, so the ravens fed him until the brook dried up. And then he was given instruction to find a widow who had a son, and the widow would take care of him. She, in the famine, when he asked for something to eat, she said, I don't have it. I just have enough for me and my son. We're going to make one last supper and biscuits or tortillas or whatever they make the bread into, and then we're just going to die because we have nothing left. To which Elijah said, you make me some supper, and there'll be enough for you and your son to have to eat, and you will have enough to eat until the day that this famine is over. Okay, now let me ask you this. You walk up to a woman, widow woman, her son, her young son evidently, everybody's star, all the resources have been depleted. She's down to her last little bit in her flower jar. And you feel like the Lord is saying to her, make me something to eat. Me first, you second. And I'm telling you, if you do it that way, if you do that, you'll never go hungry. That you will never run out of meal from your bowl. Again, I wonder if there was any conversation this way with Roy. I heard a businessman say one time, he said, Pastor, listen, I said, I believe the Lord, I love the Lord. He said, but this life of dependency is about to kill me. This life of dependency. This life of faith. Our flesh is weak, but the Spirit has put me in, coach. The flesh is weak, but there can be a tearing between the two. Does it even make sense for me to look at that widow woman and ask for something to eat when she doesn't have enough to feed her boy tomorrow? Lord, was that really you? Is that really you? I'm saying to you. And I'm not describing anything new to many of you in this room. You know what that's like to ask, Lord, is this you? Is this you? It can take a toll on your soul. Well, so you know that had happened that way, and the little boy got sick, And he died, and Elijah called out to the Lord. Read the rest of that in chapter 17. It's a great story. Elijah called out, and the Lord brought the boy back to life, and he gave that boy back to her mother, to his mother.
Thanks again for joining us today here on Alamo City Church Sunday Sermons with Pastor David Walker. If you'd like to know more about Alamo City Church, please visit our website at www.alamocity.org.